So glad you could join us again for another edition of Optics with Gabe Salguero. This is our second season, and we've been reflecting on topics that are important for the church and for leadership and for culture. And today, I want to talk about the relationship between grace, holiness, and ethics. Grace, holiness, and ethics. I was reading during this Holy Week that text of the incarnation of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and of truth." I thought about this in light of the recent national and global scandals that appear to be like an avalanche, particularly in the evangelical church. Not just evangelical church, but that's the tribe where I serve, tribe I'm a part of, with all of its strengths and its weaknesses. And perhaps you, like me, have been praying and thinking and reflecting on what is the response to so many of these challenges. Moral failures, ethical failures, leadership failures. And on the one hand, I hear many people talk about, what does grace look like? Grace beyond forgiveness and beyond reconciliation, grace beyond reintegration, is not a get out of jail free card that exempts us from Christian ethics and holiness. You, like I, know that Scripture speaks both of grace and holiness. Holiness is where we imitate the character of Christ in the Christian worldview. What is holiness? It is Christ-likeness. It is in the kind of classical etymology of the word hagios, to be set apart. Obviously, holiness for us in my tradition is not perfection. We are imperfect human beings, and it's why we need grace, because we are, as Martin Luther said, simul justus et peccator. We are simultaneously righteous and sinful. Reinhold Niebuhr would say we have the capacity for great self-transcendence and great sinfulness. Niebuhr would later add, "The easiest of Christian doctrines to prove is sinfulness." So you won't hear differently from me. We are sinful. We are broken. We have all, as Paul writes in the book of Romans, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. At the same time, God calls us to holiness. In Peter, it says, we are a holy people. Scripture reminds us that we ought to pursue holiness. Scripture tells us that God invites us, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And so on the one hand, we have grace, that God forgives us, that God, through the sacrifice of Christ, extends to us mercy and grace, while simultaneously that grace invites us to participate in the life of God, to follow Christ, to take up our crosses daily and imitate him. And so what is the danger when we do not have a solid biblical doctrine of grace and holiness? Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say cheap grace, a grace that makes no demands on our followership. More classically, on our discipleship, on how we follow Christ, how we imitate Christ, and how we reflect Christ to the world. And so for many people, grace has become a cover-it-all-up term. If someone harms someone else, we say, oh, we should extend grace. And we use a bad theology of grace to excuse and to cover up in many ways that continue to perpetuate harm, that continue to perpetuate unethical behavior. And so the gospel says, yes, grace forgives you. But grace is not only forgiveness, but it is the power to call us to higher living. For those who take notes on optics, grace is not just forgiveness. It is the power of God to call us to higher living. Because we are forgiven, we pursue holiness. Because we are forgiven, we pursue righteousness. Because we are forgiven, we forgive others and we extend grace. And so the incarnation is not some facile, cheap grace that says we can continue to pursue our own desires, ambitions, and sadly, at great cost to other people sometimes, harming, abusing our authority. And so the evangelical church, I am a Pentecostal minister, we need to re-examine. I spoke to some pastor friends recently, some of the pastoral staff at the church where I'm the pastor. And I said, how do we teach a new generation in light of these scandals, in light of the crushing impact that recognized leadership has had on victims of abuse of authority, abuse of power, abuse of influence? How do we teach a grace that says, yes, God forgives, tied to truth? Because forgiveness is not the totality of reconciliation. Reconciliation calls us to restitution. When Jesus has the conversation with the woman caught in adultery, as the Gospels tell us, and he confronted all of her accusers, saying, the person without sin, let them cast the first stone. When they all left, grace was also extended with an invitation to holiness, where Jesus tells the woman, go, but sin no more. By the way, the text does not tell us about who her adulterous partner was or what the crowd did with that adulterous partner. Grace without truth is cheap grace. And truth without grace is legalism. And so many times, at least in the late modern evangelical and Pentecostal church of my upbringing, I am a fourth generation Pentecostal on my mother's side. In order to overcome and to make up in the minds of many for the legalistic abuses of our childhood and of some of the early manifestations of Pentecostalism, we extended grace as a license for freedom to sin. So Paul admonishes against that too. And he says, he asks rhetorically, shall we sin so that grace can abound? His response, in no matter. In the strongest Greek language Paul could find, he says, in no way shall we sin so that grace can abound. And he adds, he says, we should not find the freedom of grace as a license to sin. Classic old word, licentiousness, a license to sin. And so now, as we struggle with, as we did in the decade of the 80s in the global evangelical and Pentecostal movement, we do so now in the second decade of the 21st century with global scandals, with abuses that are in the press, that are in documentaries, that are being published elsewhere. We must have a sober and biblical view of grace, truth, and holiness. And so let me enumerate a few things, maybe via positiva or via negativa. Number one, grace is not a license to sin. Number two, grace does not exempt us from ethical behavior. Number three, grace and holiness are both part of the Christian gospel. And so in our attempt to be merciful to be gracious, to heal, to avoid the perils of legalism, we should not swing the pendulum to the extent that in some type of pseudo-grace we excuse abuse, harm, deceit, particularly in the highest echelons of Christian leadership. For some time, denominational executives, pastors, elder boards have had to deal with this very issue when they have to deal with sensitive issues of sin, the people they serve, or when they have to be dealt with when they themselves sin. And so, to be clear, when we talk about grace, grace does not excuse criminal behavior. Both in the theological and in the social realm, we must distinguish between sins and crimes. Crimes must be reported for the benefit of the common good and the social order, even as we seek what in many penal conversations are called restorative justice. We must be aware that that is a compound term. It is justice and restorative. It is restorative, but it also demands justice. And so, as many schools of leadership, I read in an article a few days ago that we have an avalanche of leadership development pipelines, but somehow that avalanche of leadership development pipelines has not stopped the hemorrhaging of leadership abuses. Could it be that in our malformed understandings of grace, we have opened the door to abuse, to a lack of moral clarity, to a lack of a higher calling of holiness, of civility, of truth, just as perhaps many of our ancestors in our movements ignored grace and mercy and reintegration and restitution, reconciliation, at the cost of a warped view of holiness that was executed as legalism. Now a warped view of grace has led us to a license to sin. Both extremes, our dear listeners here in Optics, are wrong. And so what must we do? We must, number one, establish a clear theology of grace that says God forgives and his grace is also empowering to a call of holy living. We must establish a clear theology of holiness that says God calls us to holiness, and when we falter, we must repent and restore and create restitution for those we've harmed, if we've harmed people. The incarnation reminds us that the word is full of grace and truth. That very same Jesus who told the woman who was being judged by the crowd and being ready to be stoned, go and sin no more, told the religious leaders, we should not be hypocritical. In the terms of the New Testament, whitewashed sepulchres. We must live inside what we proclaim externally. And so in light of this, there is a very real cautionary tale. Abuses of grace can lead to scandal, just as abuses of holiness can lead to legalism, oppression. In the words of Tim Keller and others, we need to return to gospel centrality. We need to tell people that there is forgiveness in the cross of Christ. Remind ourselves, yes, there is forgiveness in the cross of Christ, but there is also a calling to Christ's likeness. That the cross forgives and empowers for new life. It is what Paul told the church in Corinth. if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation or creature. That they must put on a new person, a new living Christ-likeness. This is Pastor Gabe Salguero. And today's initial conversation on grace, truth, and holiness. To the very next time on Optics. Have a blessed week.